So last weekend, I told you we were going to have something special happening this weekend, and I kind of gave you a heads up in the email. So if you got the email, you know what's going to happen. We are doing a message, and I'm going to have my wife join me. She's our children's pastor. She's just making sure everybody's in their spots, and then she's going to come join me. And we're not going to be rough. We're not going to be pressuring you to get married. We're not going to be arranging any marriages or anything like that here today. We're just going to give you God's word, how it works, and then we are going to answer some questions. Because we asked in the email, if you have some questions, please send us your marriage questions. That was on Wednesday. The email always goes out Wednesday afternoons. By Friday morning, I had three questions. And all three were from single people only. And I realized then that I had worded things wrong. I should have said, if you have a friend with marriage questions, send me your friend's marriage questions. I realized something here in Canada and possibly the Canadian church. We struggle with, we need to make an appearance that everything's wonderful. And if I ask a question, is the pastor going to think something's not okay? I have some great news for you today. When you ask questions, you get answers, and when you get answers, you get better. I have not met a perfect person and not seen a perfect marriage, ours included. But you can get better when you ask questions, when you learn, when you're willing to say, hey, I think we might need some help. Now, we're going to get into that a little more as we do the message. This is my beautiful wife, Beatrice Brown. Welcome her. We're so thankful that she's here. And I can't say this is the first time we've ever done this because we did it last night. So we're like almost pros. But anyhow, it is going to be a lot of fun. And we are going to do our best to give you answers to some of those questions. Now, so we had only three. So I reached out to my board members. I reached out to my advisory council and some other leaders. And I said, hey, I need some questions. You know, if your marriages are perfect, can you send some that would help other people? No, I didn't say it like that. But I said, send me some. So now we have like well over 50, but obviously we're not going to do 50 questions today. We're going to give you some verses and look at about 8 questions, okay? And these are good for married people and for young people. We're going to keep the message in a way that works even for young people. I believe that our teenagers need to hear the healthy way it should be. You know, we're like, what should they really know about that? If they're on social media, they know more than you do. Probably. Unless you've got that managed well, and you should, if you're a parent. So, let's get into the message. The message is simply titled, Marriage Questions, Marriage Answers. And we're just going to start with a couple verses and get to some of your questions. Marriage between one man and one woman was God's idea. That's point number one. Mrs. Brown, go ahead and read.
Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They recorded that from the beginning, God made the male and female. And he said, this example, why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united unto one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together.
All right, so that's Jesus talking in the New Testament. And that, of course, comes from the story in Genesis 2, verse 18 to 24, where God created man and woman. Now let me read you that. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. All right, let's get straight to some questions. Go ahead, read us the first question, dear.
Does God bring us a few different options and give us the choice who we want to marry, or is there one meant for us?
A question for someone who's not married yet and they were wondering, does God give you a bunch of options and then you just choose? So a couple things we're going to say about that. My wife said to me, should we tell them real life is not like that show, Love is Blind? Anyhow, and I thought, yeah, that's true, it's not. But also, finding someone that you're going to marry is not like buying a new car either. You don't go try out a bunch of different models till you find the one you like. Okay, not like that. But a good question, right? How do I know is really what's coming out of the question. How do you know? It's not always that simple. But I want to say this, and should I go first on this or you? Okay, I'll go first. I'm already going first. Anyhow, so how do you know? It's not, I'm going to try a bunch of different ones. It's, I'm going to be friends with people, because you got to be friends with someone before you know if you like them, if you connect. And maybe you are friends with a few people. You know, this could be a guy who's friends with a few young ladies, or maybe the opposite way around. At some point, you're going to have to choose. You need to have prayer involved in that. You know, ask the Lord, Lord, who's the one you have? Because we do believe that God has a plan for each of us. He said he knows the things he has planned for you even before you were born, so that would include your spouse. So that tells me then that there is one. Now, are you going to know who it is immediately? Probably not. So have some prayer about it. Ask God for some signs. If you're like, well, I never hear God talk, how am I going to know? Then say, you know, Lord, if this person I'm getting really close for isn't the one, make it really clear to me that it's not, or make it really clear that it is. Okay, so you can pray in those ways as well. You know, you don't have to be like, well, I'm a prophet and I heard a voice and an angel came to me. You probably won't. Has anybody here had an angel come to them, tell them who they're supposed to marry? Okay, no, you didn't. Does anybody know they're married to the right person? Every man in the house, get your hand up or you are in trouble. Okay, all right. Some of these questions are for your benefit. Okay, so keep listening. So that would be my answer to that. But Mrs. Brown, do you have anything you want to add to that question?
Reading from these scriptures, God created only one woman for Adam, didn't have any options to choose from. So we know it's only one person. And also the other thing too is we go by scriptures, what scripture says in marriage. And one of the things that it does say is to be, not to be unequally yoked. So someone that isn't married yet and wanting to get married, you would find someone that is also a Christian. If you are married and the person you're with now is not a Christian, we're not asking for divorce, but we're saying what the scripture says, you have to be equally yoked. If you're not, you know, just keep praying for the spouse and the Lord will meet those things. And I just want to quickly say another thing too is, for myself, for an example, was my dad always had little Bible study with us every night. And one thing he always said to us, because my sister, who was older, she was interested in a couple boys and she was wanting to date. So my dad had a little meeting with us and just said, you don't want to have boyfriend and girlfriends. You want to be with the person you are going to marry. So you have to pray first and ask the Lord to show you who this person is you're going to marry. For my mom and dad, the way they met, they both prayed and they both saw the Lord showed them who it was. And so that's how they met. And I always thought for myself was, I'm going to stay single because I'm going to Africa. I'm going to go start an orphanage and that's going to be my life. That's what I planned. But we were at a meeting and I saw his family, and the second year I thought, you know what, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord. And I was very clear about it when I asked, and I told the Lord was, I want to marry this guy. If it's not him, then I'm not getting married, and I need you to show me very clearly. That night I had a dream, and in the dream I'm standing on a stage and I'm singing, but I heard someone on my left and I turn my right and I turn around, and it was Dan. And he was looking at me with love and like he really knew me. And then all of a sudden I heard someone else on my left and I turned to look and it was his mom. And she was looking at me like she was very proud and pleased. And I woke up. So I told the Lord, okay, if this was really from you and not me just wishing, then I need him to sing my favorite song tonight. And he did. So I feel that also that's another way. You ask the Lord very clearly, this is what I'm wanting. If it's him, and if it's not, or if it's her, it's not, like, show it very clear. And he will show very clearly.
Amen. He did. What was his favorite song? Yeah, that's an oldie. Now there's a light in the window, a table spread in splendor, someone standing by the open door. I'm not going to sing the rest, but anyways, it's a goodie. It's an oldie. So God can show, he does want to show. Okay, second question, because we're going to get two questions every time here. This is a good one too. The scripture about children obey your parents, does it apply even after the child is married and has their own family? It's like quiet. People are like, tell us. So I'm going to say this to you. Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 is where you'll find the exact wording of children obey your parents. And if you get the context, it is in the context of when children are being brought up. So obeying parents is in the home when you're being brought up. But according to that first scripture where we read, a man leaves his father and mother and is cleaving to his wife. This is now a family unit where they need to make the rules, and there is children that obey them. Okay? Now, in Exodus, it says you honor your parents. That happens always forever. But this obedience factor is while you're being brought up in the home. Okay? So if you're older parents and you're trying to control your sons or daughters that are married, it's actually out of order. That's a control issue. You need to pray about that. It's going to hurt, or you know, it's going to even harm them for sure. So anything you want to say on that, dear?
Yeah, for children's obeying their parents, it is when they are younger. And you want to raise them up, like in the scripture it says, to train up in a child in the way it will go. And when they are old, they'll not depart from it. So you want to raise them the way the scripture says, and you do raise them, you teach them. And then when they are older and now they're married, you've already trained them in everything that you knew from scriptures. They're going to honor those things. And so as a parent, you can't boss your children anymore. If they're married and they're off on their own with their spouses, you can't boss them. But also as a parent, you honor their marriage now. And now these two are becoming one. They've been raised up different. So now they're going to have to work together in how they're going to raise their child. As a parent, you can give it advice, but you can't boss them.
Yeah, good answer there. So obviously, you're going to want wisdom from your parents. If you're a couple that's married, get wisdom, get counsel. But if there is a control obedience factor, it's going to cause a lot of trouble. As well, in the scripture, we read, of course, where the man leaves his mother and father, cleaves to his wife. This is important. And I'm going to say this for marriages to be healthy. I realize there are times where there isn't finance and you got to live with mom and dad on one side or the other. Then the home should be set up where you're able to be your own couple, or it won't work. And a son, often, if they don't leave mom with their wife will struggle unbelievably. Okay? The wife will really get to a point where they just survive, because a wife is trying to come into a unit where mom, dad, and son are already all connected, know how it works. And let's be honest, sometimes mama's boys, moms think they can do no wrong. So that means the wife is in trouble. She's never going to be able to do right. Okay, so that is a situation that you need to really set healthy boundaries if financially that's the only way you can do it. And men, if that's your case, you work hard to get a place for yourself and your wife. That really is important. If you want to see her grow, if you want to see her be amazing, then she's going to need a home that's hers without a mother-in-law telling her how it is. Okay? Some of this stuff, you wonder, where did he get this? Just so you know, my wife and I, we actually lived in her parents' basement for about 3 years because we financially couldn't do it. Again, it wasn't my parents. There's a little bit of difference when it's the son's parents. But also, her parents were amazing. They didn't run me down. They just let us be our own in the basement. You know, we had our own area, kind of. So it can work for a season, but it is not a long-term plan that will succeed in your marriage being strong. Okay? So you start making a plan. How are we going to do this on our own? All right, we said a lot on that. Let's keep moving. Point number two, and then we'll get two questions out of that. Marriage brings blessing, favor, and a little trouble. Let me say it again. Marriage brings blessing, favor, and a little trouble. Genesis 1, 27 to 28. Go ahead, dear.
So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the seas and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground.
So we know from scripture that getting married actually brings blessings. So this is a good thing. And in this case, God blessed them. It means he spoke into their future his good things. He spoke favor, he spoke multiplication, and he spoke dominion. So marriage ordained by God can bring favor, it can bring multiplication, obviously, and yes, dominion. So healthy marriages bring blessing to families and actually to entire societies. There was an article a couple of weeks in our local newspaper, and it was not an article by Christians, and the article was about people in Canada. The number of people getting married in Canada is declining rapidly, and it is already affecting family structures, which affects society. Study after study, not Christian studies, but study after study shows that young people are healthy and become healthy citizens in their community in a two-parent family that's healthy. So people, when there's no marriage, there's sometimes a man in the house, sometimes not. It is hard on kids, and those kids then grow up, they haven't seen a clear picture, and now they go even further away from a healthy family setting. Where there are not healthy families, society becomes in trouble. That's from not even Christian background. So I want you to know that marriage is important. Don't be like, we'll just hang out together for a while till I find somebody better. Don't. Get married, make a commitment, and then plan to be healthy. Okay, I'm preaching now. We better keep going. Proverbs 18:22, dear.
The man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord.
And 1 Corinthians 7:28. But if you do marry, you have not sinned in doing so. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned in doing so. Yet those who marry will have troubles, special challenges in this life. And I'm trying to spare you that. With marriage, there will be some special challenges. Now, when we read these two verses just quickly, some of you might think, hey, wait a minute. The first one says the man finds a treasure, and the second one almost sounds like it's talking to ladies and says they find special challenges. That's okay. So let's get some context here. They're talking to both men and women in both verses, okay? Just in case you're wondering. In Proverbs, there was a lot of talk, Solomon talking to his sons, so that's why you'll hear it more to the man side. But obviously, in the New Testament, he's talking to both. So yes, you will find a treasure and favor, both of you, but there will also be special challenges. Because when two people come together who have grown up differently, maybe even have slightly different backgrounds and values, they now have to figure it out, and there'll be special challenges, okay? I like that word. Sounds better than troubles, but hey, specials, what's going on? You're trying to figure it out, but guess what? You can figure it out, and it can be amazing. All right, we're going to get to our question time number two questions that you guys gave us. The first question: why does God call certain people to be single? Someone had asked this question. So I'm going to start with it, and then Ms. Brown, whatever you have there. So why does God call certain people to be single? Now, after what we just read, I thought, I don't know. I guess for some, he doesn't want them to have the treasure and favor, and maybe for others, he's sparing you from special challenges. Okay, that's a joke. I'm not God, I don't completely know, but from Scripture, there's some Scriptures, like where Paul is telling them, hey, you know, if you're single, you can put all your time and effort and focus on the ministry he's called you to. So possibly God calls some people to be single to focus on that. My wife's original goal was I'm just going to do an orphanage and be single and focus on it. And I come along and wrecked it totally. But anyhow, God had a different plan. So yes, I believe God can do that, and that could be for some people. Anything else you want to say on that?
So if you are feeling to be called single, and the thing is with that, I would have to just say you still have to have very clear boundaries. So if you are a single person, you don't want to be seen alone or spending a lot of time with the opposite sex, and even though you've been called in ministry and you feel like, you know, people will call you for prayer or any kind of advice, you still have to make sure you do it with someone else. You just don't be in the room alone with the other person, just because, well, we are created to be with someone. So for the ladies, a lot of times our emotions get involved, and we may begin to have feelings and develop feelings and hopefully think, oh, I'm going to marry this person. But if that person has decided they're not getting married, they have to be very clear in saying, I'm staying single, and you are just a friend, and anytime we meet, it's with someone else. And even if you feel it is your close friend, you still make those very clear boundaries.
Yeah, for sure. That's important. If you know you're called to be single, you can't be leading people on up to the point of, boy, I feel like I'd like to marry you. Oh, yeah, I'm called to be single. On to the next. You can't flirt with everybody just because you're single. If you're single, you're single. All right? Anybody here feel called to be single? You don't have to tell me. And I'm going to say this. If you are wondering if you're called to be single, that is something you really, really need to be sure of. That's not an easy call. And you make sure, even get confirmation from people who really hear from God. Know for sure. Don't just be like, well, I've been trying, it hasn't worked, I must be, no, know for sure, because that's not something you just, oh yeah, I'm going to decide that, okay? So I'm going to say that on that question, and we'll move to the next question in this question time. Okay, this question could probably take a month, so it's going to be super basic, but what do you do when you're not getting along? Now, this is not like, what do you do when you're not getting along? We don't talk. No. What should we do if we're not getting along? So we'll give you some basics. Mrs. Brown, you can go first.
So when you're not?
The hard questions, I let her go first.
Okay, so when you're not getting along, I'm going to say it is still good to get counseling, even though you're thinking, you know, we're married and I don't want people to know there's troubles. I think counseling is still very good. Scripture does say about, like, to get godly counseling. And Dan and I have taken godly counseling, and I actually really enjoy those. And they helped so much in a lot of different areas. And just, she's really good. She brings out so much things, like, in the past. And I thought I dealt with that one. So if there are some problems, do get counseling. It is very beneficial.
Yeah, 100%. And I think I can even say this. I'm proud to tell you we got counseling. It seems, again, in the Christian circles, there's this thing of, I got to appear like everything's wonderful. Well, here's the thing. Do you want to appear like everything's wonderful and have a horrible marriage behind closed doors? Or do you want to ask those questions, reach out, and have an awesome marriage? You see, the only way that our marriages can get better is if we ask and figure out and try new things. If we keep doing it the same old way, we're going to have the same old thing. So you got to learn. Now, it's funny. People will go to college for multiple years to learn a career, but when it comes to marriage, we think we can't ask anybody anything. Why? Marriage isn't easy, and learning is an awesome thing so that it can be something that you're really good at. You can be really good at marriage. Oh, no, go ahead.
I just want to quickly add to, in Titus there, it actually says for the older to teach and help the younger. So that's even with the men's and the women's to help with. If there's someone that's newly married and you've been married for quite a while, you can help people, give advice. And I also just want to add to, if you're having trouble in your own marriage, you may feel close to a friend and bring it up to the friend. You may probably feel close with a parent or even just another sister or brother and telling them these situations that are happening. You're kind of painting a pretty ugly picture of the other spouse. And the thing is, once that situation is dealt with, your friends and your family are still thinking bad thoughts about your spouse. So it's very careful. You be very careful who you're sharing with. If you're sharing with someone that you're wanting counsel and you're telling me this is something we're dealing with, this is how I feel and this is what maybe he's feeling, but you're just getting advice. Don't just air out dirty laundry, and because once it's out, it's out.
So it goes without saying, don't put on social media every time you have a fight and what you fought about. You're like, well, they'll counsel me. No, they will gossip about you, and they will think the other person is horrible. So talk with people you trust that can help you. That's the really key about that. But don't keep it hidden. Deal with it, but in a proper way. That's really good. Thank you, dear, for that. Okay, let's move on to the next point. There is honor and pleasure in marriage. So we're giving you the Bible foundation of marriage with answering some of your questions. Hebrews 13:4. Go ahead, dear.
Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge.
Okay, in Proverbs 15, verse 18. So be happy with your wife, and find your joy with the woman you married. Pretty and graceful as a deer, let her charms keep you happy. Let her surround you with her love. Son, why should you give your love to another woman? Why should you prefer the charms of another man's wife? The Lord sees everything you do. Wherever you go, he's watching. The sins of the wicked are a trap. They get caught in the net of their own sin. They die because they have no self-control. Their utter stupidity will send them to their graves. Okay, so he's saying, hey, there is honor, there's pleasure. Make sure it's with a wife. All right, so that's that. And the fact, the first verse says there is honor in marriage, and that bed is undefiled. So marriage, there is pleasure. There's physical intimacy. God made it that way. That is not evil or wrong. And unfortunately, our world tries to corrupt that. And some people go into marriage not even sure what's healthy and what isn't. This is not a marriage conference. We're not going to go deep into that. We know we have young people, but we want a clear picture of what marriage is. So let's go straight to question time number 3. And the first question, how to keep the relationship alive? How to keep the spark burning when one person is not in the mood? My wife definitely gets to go first. Okay. This is a hard one. Oh, no. Go ahead, dear. You can go first.
Okay. So keeping the spark alive, I was just reading this up on here, this in Proverbs. It says, so be happy with your wife and find your joy with the woman you married. So the thing is, a lot of times we may feel they don't please me, they're not making me happy anymore. The thing is, we need to find our joy while we're in love with this person. Those things that we had fallen in love, we need to find it ourselves. And it's not just, you got to please me, you got to be able to make me in the mood before anything happens. A lot of times, women, they are busy. Sometimes women do work full-time, come home. They're still working when they get home. There's a lot of things that they do at home. Men's, when they come home, they're being fed, they relax, they're done, and they feel they're ready in the mood. Women's, it may take them a while. So you need to, for a woman, you need to pursue them. And also, love language is different for both. So if you find out what the other person's love language is, there's a good one out there. It's called the 5 Love Language. We've done that one. And reading and finding out what the other person's love language is, you would speak that way to them. So for Dan and I, mine is physical touch. Dan is quality time. So we could be in the very same building or in the same room. He's feeling all the love. I won't, because for me, it's the physical touch. For me, it is the physical touch. So he may feel like, you know, everything's good. You know, I'm in the mood. I would say I'm not in the mood because something is going on. Like, you haven't shown me love the way I speak love. So find what the other person's love language is. And it may be hard to do those things because your lowest part of the love language might be their high. So it would be a lot of effort for you to do those things. But it's worth doing those things because marriage is it's actually rewarding. And it's a very good, I would have to say, it's a good life.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. All right, this is good. Just in case you didn't know, it is our anniversary weekend this weekend. Last night was our wedding anniversary, 28 years. Yeah, 28 years of being married. And just in case I didn't say it from the start, we are not up here doing this because we're perfect and we got it all figured out, but we are some wisdom and God's Bible wisdom, of course. So please know this, we have had issues and troubles and arguments, but God has brought us through and we have learned. And I definitely learned that her love language is physical touch and it's important. And one of the things we do to keep the spark alive is we have a date night every week. So Tuesday is our date night. And we really love date nights, but you know, we don't, in the early days of those date nights, I would think we had an awesome date night and she wouldn't. And I remember one date night specifically. And I thought that was an awesome date. Like, we went out for dinner. The food was amazing. We had good talks. And then we went in the van, and we drove down the beach road and parked. And, you know, the waves were coming. And it was a little breeze. And, you know, we sat in the vehicle, and I turned in my seat towards her seat, and her seat is over here in the van. She turned to me. We talked for like an hour and a half. Like, it was just amazing. And we went home, and I was like, well, that was a pretty good date night. And you know what she said? That was a stupid date night. You didn't touch me or kiss me even once. Oh, how could I forget that? That was good for me, my love language. Everything was being wonderful. And you know what? I did realize at that moment, she was not happy. You are in trouble. So keeping the spark alive is showing love that they feel through the day, letting them know you love them in a way that they get it. Okay? So keep that spark alive. And with this question, another one kind of popped up that someone asked, and it was this, what if in the marriage your expectations aren't being met? Okay, so we kind of talked this slightly, but a lot of people go into marriage, I'm going to say this, with unhealthy expectations, because their expectations come from movies they've watched, or unfortunately, really ugly stuff that they should have never watched. Those are not expectations built on reality. Okay, you need real expectations built on reality. And as a couple, you're going to need to talk about that and say, hey, like, here's the expectations. I can tell you this, if you're married and you're still watching some things that are unhealthy, you are watching things that are not real, and your marriage will suffer. So please, don't do that. And here's the thing, if you've been into an addiction in that area, your expectations won't be fulfilled in a marriage. So you've got to deal with that addiction. And if you are off of that junk, your body will change so that your expectations are met, and it's really great. But as long as you have that addiction going, the God-ordained things that are there for you won't work. Am I doing okay? Because there's young people in the building. I'm trying to hit this properly. Okay. All right. Super important. We've got a second question here that kind of fits the same topic. And it is, it healthy for kids to sleep in their parents' room/bed? You want to go first on that, dear?
I know a lot of times for kids at night when they do have a bad dream, they want to come into parents' room. I'm just going to say, no, it wouldn't be a good thing. I know there's a lot of times where you are very tired and thinking going and praying with a child and wait until they fall asleep, it's easier just to have them in your bed. We have done that a couple times, and then I would poke on Dan, like, okay, you can take her, go put her back in her bed. But I would have to say, no, it isn't healthy. Growing up, I remember whenever I had a bad dream, I would go climb in my mom's bed beside her. My dad would always get up and take me straight back to the bed and pray for me and put me to bed. And so I did eventually start to learn myself when I woke up, just pray and go back to bed. But if it was pretty scary, I thought it was really scary, then I would jump in my sister's bed. Dad would come check on us every night. He always did that, and he would put us back in our beds. He was very strict on we had to sleep in our own beds. But I would say for health and even for spark in your marriage, no, you don't want the kid in the room.
Oh, you want to put out the spark of your kid sleep in your bed every night. That'll kill it in a hurry. And you can do that forever. And some kids, well, I mean, it's just way funner to be in mom and dad's bed. They're going to have a bad dream every night just so they can be there. So the answer is no. And also, just so you're aware, social services will tell you as parents, don't have your kids sleep in your bed. I know someone who spent a long time in court because that was the case and something got said that wasn't even true. But they can say, well, you have them sleep in your bed. So you want the truth on that, stick to it, don't do it. Okay? Anyways, so these things that we're giving you, some of these answers that we're giving from our perspective, you don't have to agree with us 100%. If it's Bible stuff, yeah, I agree. We're just doing the best we can right now with what we know, okay? So don't be like, I'm never coming back because I don't agree with that. We're doing our best, okay? But that's what we know. We've done adoption and fostering and social services. They give you stories and they tell you straight out, don't do that, all right? And we talked about this last night, and I told people, you pray with them take him back to bed to fall asleep. I have to practice what I preach. Our daughter has not come to our bed for the longest time. She came 3 times last night just to see if I would practice what I preach. Man, oh man, I was tired. The whole time I could see my congregation. But anyhow, do it right. But yeah, so that is the answer to that question. Okay, let's move on to our next point. A sexual relationship outside of marriage has serious consequences. So we're giving you the foundation. We want young people to know this as well. Young adults, this is an important point. So let's read a couple verses. You can do the first one, dear.
Now listen to me, sons, and never forget what I'm saying. Keep away from such a woman. Do not even go near her door. If you do, others will gain the respect that you once had, and you will die young at the hands of merciless people. Yes, strangers will take your wealth, and what you have worked for will belong to someone else. You will lie groaning on your deathbed, your flesh and muscles being eaten away, and you will say, why would I never learn? Why would I never let anyone correct me?
All right, so in that case, he's talking about the woman that was standing at the corner getting young men to go and, you know, to make some money. And obviously, he's showing that, hey, you'll end up with a disease and die, buddy. He's talking to his sons, and he's telling them, don't do it. This works both ways, okay? For guys to women, for women to guys. There's some guys that they are just players, and they are so smooth, and they are, yeah, anyways, we won't go too deep into that. But so it does work both ways. Again, Solomon was talking to his sons in Proverbs. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. So these are consequences. One consequence is you could get sick and die. Here's another consequences. And he's telling them not to associate with somebody who is continuing in sexual immorality. But as believers that are growing in Christ, he says, hey, don't be sexually immoral. You can't sleep around. You can't do those things. And if somebody continues and won't listen, he's actually telling them that they need to be set aside so they learn. This is a pretty hard scripture, actually, but let's just finish up with it. But now I'm writing to you, you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral. And then he adds some more things, greedy, idolater, slander, a drunkard or swindler, do not even eat with such people. So pretty strong words. Hey, you got to deal with your stuff. Okay, so that's that part. We're talking about consequences. Here's a great question. What do I do if my spouse has a phone/social media addiction? And we could put in other addictions into this question as well. So what do I do if this is the case? So this is a someone with a spouse. They're recognizing there's an addiction of some kind. What do they now do? Go ahead, Derek.
I would have to say with this one, the addiction of phone and social media, it's actually a fruit that we need to grow. So if you read the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is self-control. And if you feel you already do have self-control in your life, it could be self-control for something else. It could be saying self-control for, I'm not going to eat chocolate, I'm not having sugars. You can have that self-control. But then now when it comes to your social media, this time that you spent on your phone, that is also another fruit you need to grow in that area. If you're spending a lot of time on the phone, you can check, what's it called?
Your screen time. Every phone has screen time. Your daily average was?
Yeah, so you can look in there.
If it's 9 hours and 25 minutes, you are in trouble. But anyways.
No, that's too long. If you're on there and it says you've been on there like 4 hours or even more, I'm not sure. But if it says you're on there 4 hours and you realize, okay, that's a lot of time in a day, you can say, okay, I'm going to cut back. I'll do 2 hours. You do that 2 hours and you did stick with it and it was pretty easy. It seemed easy. Do that for the week and see if you're able to stick to it. But then you need to decide now which time of the day am I going to spend that 2 hours. You can't spend it at the time when you should be cooking supper or when your husband's home and you're wanting to spend that time with them. You got to be able to say, I will do it at this time, and that's where my 2 hours is that I spend on my phone. So that is, I would have to say, that is a fruit you need to grow in.
So yeah, so growing in self-control, that's for the person who maybe has it. For the spouse, you guys need to talk about things at a time when you're calm. And if you feel your spouse has an addiction, we'll talk about it. You know, why do you feel that? And as spouses, if your spouse comes to you and says, seems like you're on your phone all the time, you can't get immediately angry. And the thing is, often addictions, when someone tries to bring it up, anger will be your response. So if you get really angry when a spouse asks you about something, you probably should go to prayer. You may actually have an addiction. Why did it make you so angry? If it wasn't an issue, if it was easy to put it down, you may actually need to work on it. So be open to hearing what your spouse has to say both ways. Spouses are the closest people to you. They know you the best. If they see something that's they're not feeling good about, there might be a reason for that. Okay? So don't always think your spouse is just, you just want all my time. Or just really be open to grow. Because see, the first thing that has to happen for an addiction to be dealt with is you have to admit you have one. If you don't admit you have one, the addiction will continue on. Addictions don't stop until you admit, oh, yeah, this is maybe not healthy. So that can really go for all addictions. We're not going to go deep into all of them. But the phone, what you're going and watching on there often brings a bit of a high, so it is an addiction. A high, a release, emotional. You know, for ladies and men, addictions can look different. A woman can spend hours watching romantic, emotional shows that fill her up, and that's an addiction no different than a man who's going on trying to find things visually that give them a high. Okay, so you're like, oh, did you really have to go there? Yeah, we did, because often we only look at our spouse and not each other working together. So work together, communication, communication, communication. And communication shouldn't look like, I think you're on your phone too long. Ah, shut up, you do this too long. She doesn't do that. I just, we're role playing. Did I scare you guys? So that's not communication. Communication should be, hey, and here's a great plan. When you're stressed, that's not the time to communicate. Sometimes people are afraid to communicate, so they wait till they're so that it comes out rough. So instead, set a time to communicate. Hey, there's been something on my mind. Do you think like a couple of hours we could maybe like have a tea or whatever it is that you do and just chat about it? Now you're planning for it. You're like, okay, we're going to chat. And just take the conversation. If you either of you feels like you're about to lose it or blow your top, the conversation's done, but at least you had a part of a conversation and you go from there. Okay, we went into that a little deeper. Maybe somebody needed to hear that. Okay, number two of this question time, and I got to hurry up because we got to get to the end. What are some examples of healthy boundaries that can be practiced in marriage? Or healthy boundaries as a single person, because you need healthy boundaries. We just talked about some consequences. So the way you keep yourself from getting into those situations is healthy boundaries. So go ahead, dear, talk a little bit about healthy boundaries to begin.
So in a marriage, for healthy boundaries is, even though you are married, you still have to have them. So if I was meeting with some guy saying I'm going for prayer or counseling, I still would have Dan in there or someone else with me. I just wouldn't do it alone. It would be the same for him. Even someone that comes up saying, I'm wanting prayer, Dan wouldn't be laying his hands on some random woman. He would have someone around there, or if she's saying she wanted her hands laid where she's having pains, then he would call a woman to come put her hand on there. But he just wouldn't do it. So those kind of things, you would have those kind of, in ministry, these kind of boundaries. Outside of, if you're not in ministry, you still have to have those healthy boundaries, is that how much time you spend with the other person. So if your friend is a guy and you're a woman, and you guys grew up together and you guys were always friends and you said we're just like almost like brothers and sisters, you still have to have healthy boundaries, because like in marriage, they say there are some special challenges. And at the time when you're having challenges with your spouse and you're meeting with the other person and they're all of a sudden saying all the right stuff, the good stuff, you may actually develop some kind of feeling. So you still have to have those healthy boundaries.
So healthy boundaries, the person who asked the question, they actually named some specific things. One was, well, hugging. If you're married, is it okay for the spouse to be hugging everybody? So I'm going to say no. Like, you don't. Sometimes in church we have this, well, because we so love, we can just hug everybody. Hey, if you're going around getting hugs from all the women in church, you're out of order. If you're married, I just get so quiet when I say things like this. So if you're married, what is your spouse comfortable with? What are you guys? Be open again. Talk about things. And yeah, if somebody is coming to you all the time trying to get that squishy hug, do the handshake. Okay, there's my point on that. The boundaries matter. The boundaries, even online, you've got to have healthy boundaries there. If you're reaching out for counseling, do it as a couple. And unfortunately, even people in certain positions have issues. And why did we have to find out? But we did. So if somebody messages you and sends you a picture, block them, okay? They're not trying to help you. Good? So healthy boundaries do matter. And set them even as single people. Set them together as if you're married already. If you're married already, have those conversations. What do you think together are healthy boundaries? And again, not every marriage will be exactly like ours as we're up on the pulpit, but you guys set them together and set them realistically. If someone in a marriage is really struggling with jealousy, then get counseling so that you can set healthy boundaries together. Okay, that's the boundary one. We got to wrap this up. We're ending with this last point, and it's this. We can praise God for something called repentance and forgiveness. We just went through the part about those consequences. Oh my goodness. And maybe some of you have had mess ups in the past and situations. Thank the Lord for this thing called repentance and forgiveness. And we must practice forgiveness with one another. And we must know that God will forgive us. Some are struggling from their past and beating themselves up. And God is saying, hey, I can forgive you. 1 John 2:1, our last verse. I'm writing this to you, my children, so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have someone who pleads with the Father on our behalf. Jesus Christ, the righteous one in Christ himself, is the means by which our sins are forgiven, and not our sins only, but also the sins of everyone. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on the cross. So we need to go to him if we've messed up and say, Lord, forgive me. You know, he says, I will forgive. And then he says, I want you to turn from it or stop doing it. So forgiveness isn't an easy way to keep sinning. It's a way to be forgiven, and then you get help to stop the sin. Okay, Jesus had a woman brought to him who was caught in adultery. And in Old Testament times, if someone was caught in adultery, they were supposed to be stoned to death. And they brought this woman to Jesus. She was caught in adultery. Now, in Scripture, both the man and the woman were supposed to be stoned. I don't know how they caught her in adultery and there was no man brought to Jesus. Figure that one out. But anyhow, they brought her. And this is the law. They were trying to trap Jesus. And he said, okay, anyone here who has never sinned, you go ahead, you pick up the first stone. Nobody picked up a stone. Imagine that. Everybody left. And Jesus looked at her and said, where's your accusers? He said, they're gone. He said, that's good. I don't accuse you either. He said, go and sin no more. So the forgiveness and the repentance is huge. It's still available. I don't want anybody going out of here being like, I might as well give up. I've messed up so much. No, don't you dare give up. You go to Jesus, let him forgive. You go to your spouse and your spouse will forgive as well. They might be hurt and broken, but they will forgive if they're a believer. Because they know they too are not perfect. And they can't take up a stone now to throw at you. So work things through. And again, we have not gone into deep questions about do some relationships come apart and all those things. We're not going there today. But I want to end with that. Forgiveness matters. Forgiveness is so, so important. And of course, if we're going to talk about forgiveness, I'm going to wrap this up the way we always do. If you're here today and you never asked Christ to come into your life, for you to be saved and following him, then you've never experienced that true, unbelievable forgiveness where you can be called a believer and you can know that you have a right relationship with the Father, that heaven will one day be your home, that that baggage of sin no longer has to be on you. The only way to receive that gift that Jesus made is with words. He said, if you believe it in your heart, you use your mouth and speak it. So here today, we're going to do what we always do in case there's one who has not done this. We're going to pray a simple prayer that lets you use words. So I'm going to ask you as a group to say it with me. We're not singling anybody out. Repeat this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. I choose today to follow you. Amen.